We're starting a new series this morning. It has six lessons in it. The theme is, like glue, making your relationship stick. Making your relationship stick. Of course, God created us to live in relationships. Every area of our life, we are involved in relationships. At home, at church, at work, in our neighborhood, in our families. And I don't need to tell you this because you know it from experience. Good relationships don't just happen. I mean, it's not an automatic thing. Good relationships everywhere have to be worked at. That's true in your families. That's true at church. That's true where you work. It's true in your neighborhood. Every relationship we have to work at. And just like Adam was talking about, good duct tape can hold things together. There are principles in God's word that God has given us. Since he's created us to be in relationships, he's given us some things in his word that if we practice in our lives, will help us to have good relationships, help make our relationships last and stick, so to speak. And so for the next 6 weeks, we're going to visit six different books of the Bible. We're going to, all in the New Testament. We start today in the book of John, and next week we're going to the book of Acts. We'll be in the book of Matthew. We'll be in the book of Galatians. We'll be in the book of Philippians, and then we'll finish up in the book of Romans. And these are the six things we're going to talk about. Six things that if we put into our life and practice will help every relationship that we're in, no matter what the setting. So we're going to talk about love today. Next week we're going to talk about encouragement. We're going to talk about forgiveness. We're going to talk about service. We're going to talk about humility. We're going to talk about acceptance. And again, those six things, principles from God's word that if we'll heed and if we'll put into practice, will make every relationship we have better. And again, that's the aim of these lessons, for us to have lifelong, meaningful relationships with the people that God has put in our life. And by the way, you know, there's no accidents. If there's somebody in your life, they are there because God put them there. They are there because God wants you to have a relationship with them. And because it's his plan that you do that, again, he gives us these principles that will help us. Now, the author made one statement that just caught my eye, and I've been thinking about it all week, and I wanted to make it, and I'll probably make it every week for the next 5 weeks after today, because I think it's very, very true, and it forms the basis of all our relationships. He said this, the quality of our relationships with others is always tied to the quality of our relationship with God. The quality of our relationship with others is always tied to the quality of our relationship with God. So let me just give you a practical example. I do not believe that you can be a good husband or you can be a good wife unless you have a good relationship with God. I'll just stop here for a second. I'm not going to park because I don't have time, but I'm going to take a rolling stop through this point. You may know some people that are not saved and say, well, preacher, I disagree with you because I know a person that's not saved and he's a pretty good husband, or I know a lady that's not saved and she's a pretty good wife. And that may be. But who made husbands? Who made wives? Who made marriage? God did. God did. And again, I believe you cannot be the kind of husband you need to be, or the kind of wife you need to be, or the kind of, let me just take it on further, or the kind of worker you need to be, or the kind of friend you need to be, or the kind of church member you need to be. Hopefully you're not a church member if you're not saved, but you can't be any of those things and be good at it unless your relationship with God is good. And so, again, we'll probably talk about that all 6 weeks. So, we start with this morning with a lesson that's entitled, Stick with Love. And the point of the lesson this morning is that every relationship needs to be permeated with love. And love that is expressed. Not just an emotion, not just a feeling. That's not love. Sometimes that's how the world talks about love, but that's not how the Bible talks about love. Love is more than just a feeling. It's more than just an attitude. It results in actions. For God so loved the world that he gave. We only know about the love of God because of the giving of God. And again, Jesus is our model for this kind of love. All right, so we're in the book of John this morning. We're in John chapter 15, and the section of John chapter 13, verse 17 is known as Jesus' farewell discourse. It began when he gathered with the disciples in the upper room for the Passover supper. It ended in the Garden of Gethsemane. During those four chapters, he makes seven I am statements. Seven I am statements. And the last one was, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. And his point in making that statement and what he was teaching the disciples when he said, I am the true vine, ye are the branches, is that they, as disciples, they, as Christians, would only be able to live a productive and meaningful life as they stayed plugged into the vine, as they stayed plugged in to Christ. So, in John chapter 15, where we are this morning, verses 9 through 14, Jesus is still in the upper room. He's there with 11 of his disciples. He's already washed their feet. They've already had the Passover supper. Judas has already left to finalize his deal with the religious authorities to betray Christ. And Jesus has given his disciples some final instruction before they're going to go to the garden. He's going to pray. He'll be arrested and taken to Caiaphas and then to Pilate and then to Golgotha. And in these six verses that we're going to look at this morning, the lesson's going to make three points. First of all, that our love for others, and again, love, the point of the lesson is love needs to permeate every relationship. Our love for others needs to be grounded in God's love for us. That's where it needs to be grounded. The second point of the lesson is our love for others needs to mirror or reflect the love that Jesus has for us. And then the third point is that love demands sacrifice. Love demands sacrifice. So if you have a book or if you have your Bibles, look at John chapter 15, and we're going to start with verses 9 and 10 this morning. Again, and the point of this part of the lesson is that our love for others needs to be grounded in the love that God has for us. So this is Jesus talking. He says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, the Apostle John is known as the Apostle of Love. He's known as Beloved John. And that's because he wrote so much about love in the books of the New Testament that he wrote. The Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, even the book of Revelation is a book of love. But I will point out to you this morning that John's life did not always reflect this love. Early in his discipleship, he and his brother James, remember one time they came across a Samaritan village that didn't receive Jesus and his disciples. And James and John went to Jesus and said, hey, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy this city? That was the beloved Apostle John that was part of that question. Another time, he was real eager to rebuke somebody that was ministering in Jesus' name but was not actually one of the 11. Not one of the 12 disciples of Jesus. And Jesus said, no, if they're not against us, they're for us. I mean, there's going to be other people besides you 12 that's going to serve me. And then it was the Apostle John, along with James, that came to Jesus one time and said, Master, when you come into your kingdom, we'd like to sit at your right hand. We'd like to have those places of prominence. In fact, one of the Gospels records that they enlisted their mother to come to talk to Jesus and make that request. And so John always didn't have the kind of love we know him for today. And the point of me relaying that to you is that John, like all of us as Christians, are a work in process. I mean, we're, as Paul says, I don't count myself to have apprehended yet. I haven't got there yet. God's still working on me. When we went to the RBM banquet on Thursday night, Travis and Larissa sang that little chorus, "He's still working on me to make me all I ought to be. Took him just a week to make the moon and stars." I can't remember the words exactly, but you know how loving God must be, because even though it took him just 6 days to make all of creation, he's still working on us. And so he was working on the Apostle John. He wasn't always loving. He wasn't always patient. Sometimes he was judgmental. Sometimes he was prejudicial. And yet, the more time that he spent with Jesus, the more loving he became. Now, I want to tell you, that same thing is true of us. The more time we spend with Christ, the more time we spend in his word, the more time we spend in prayer, the more we're going to love others. And again, he learned that love from Jesus, who modeled that love for him. And the love that he learned, again, was not just an emotion. It was the God kind of love. The Bible uses the Greek word agape, and I'm sure you've heard about that word before. Agape love. Love that is not self-serving. Love that is unconditional. Love that is sacrificial in its giving. It's that kind of love that comes from God. And by the way, the author made a statement I found very interesting. He says, God can't help but love because he is love. God is love. And he can't help but loving because he is a God of love. So, John says, and again, it writes down what Jesus is saying there in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me. As the Father hath loved me. Jesus said, God has loved me. In fact, he said earlier in John, Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 35, the Father loveth the Son. Jesus the Son experienced the love of God the Father. Now, again, just think about that. I know, you know, we think about God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're the Trinity, three in one. But God the Father loved God the Son. He gave to his Son the kind of love that he wants us to have for each other. Now, the same kind of love that God the Father loved his Son with, Jesus said, that's the same kind of love I love you with. As my Father hath loved me, so I have loved you. Just like my Father loved me, I love you. And then he says, continue ye in my love. Now, that word continue, and again, we didn't look at the first 8 verses of chapter 15, but again, it's talking about the vine and the branches. It's the instruction in chapter 15 is that the branches need to abide in the vine. In fact, it says in those verses that if the branches don't abide in the vine, and I'm going to tell you what the word abide means in a minute, but if the branches don't abide in the vine, they have no hope of bearing fruit. In fact, if they don't abide in the vine, they wither up and they die. They're good for nothing except for fuel for a fire to be burned up. But if they abide in the vine, then they'll not only bring forth fruit, but they'll bring forth much fruit. So that word continue and that word abide come from the same Greek word. Just the English translators in one place made it continue, in another place they made it abide. But here's what it means. It means to get to a place and stay. Get to a place and dwell. get to a place and live. Let me say it like this. Get to a place where you feel at home. Get to a place where you take your shoes off. Get to a place where you feel secure. Get that place where you find comfort. That place where you go when you want to be refreshed. And I hate to use this illustration, but I'm going to anyway. You know, and I'm not going to point out different people. There are some people, when I go into their homes, I don't take my shoes off. Okay? I try not to yawn. I don't do the things in their house that I do at home. And I know many of you say, well, you shouldn't do that, preacher. You're a guest, and it's not your home. But there are other people that I've been in their home so much that I'd have no problem taking my shoes off, even if my feet stink a little bit. You know, when you're at home, you don't care if your feet stink or not. You just take your shoes off because you're comfortable. Well, there are some people that I've been in their home so much, I wouldn't mind taking my shoes off. I wouldn't mind yawning. I feel that I can completely be myself. I don't need to be on guard. I mean, when I'm at home, I mean, it's just me and my daughter and I now, but I mean, I act myself. And I know you're probably picturing all sorts of pictures in your mind, you know, of how sloppy the preacher is at home and stuff like that. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about how you feel at home. You don't have to keep your guard up. You can be yourself because the people there take you just like you are. They know all your quirks, and they love you anyway. They know where all your warts are, and it doesn't affect their feelings for you. They love you. They love you. They love you. And they want the best for you. I mean, and that's what Jesus is saying. I love you like God the Father loved me. I want you to abide in that love. I want you to feel so at home in that love, the love that I have for you, that you feel like you do when you're at home. You don't have to keep your guard up. You can take your shoes off because we love you just like you are. We accept you just like you are. Now, please don't say, well, preacher says that God doesn't ever want us to grow, doesn't want us to get any better. I'm not talking about that. God does want us to grow. He wants us to mature as a Christian. But he wants us to know that the love that he has for us is not preconditional on us meeting a certain standard, not living up to something. He takes us just like we are and loves us just like we are and accepts us just like we are. That's the kind of love that God had for Jesus, that Jesus had for his disciples. And he says, I want you to make yourself at home in my love. Let your guard down. Take your shoes off. Just live in the love that I have for you. And then he goes on in verse 10, and he connects love and obedience. He says, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Now, again, let me take you back to home. And I want you to think when you were a kid at home. And I know there might be some here that didn't have a very good home when they were kids, but I think most people here had a good home when they were kids. And when you were a kid, you felt at home just like I was talking about. I mean, you didn't keep your guard up. You knew that mom and dad and your brothers and sisters loved you. They knew you, but they loved you. They loved you anyway. But let me take you back to a time where you might have been disobedient to mom and dad. Let me take you back to a time where you might have rebelled a little bit against their instruction. They still loved you, but I hope you knew they still loved you. I mean, I knew even when I was rebellious, my mom and dad still loved me, but it strained the relationship because I knew I was disobedient. They knew that I was disobedient. And God's saying the same thing. I want you to abide in my love, but I also want you to keep my commandments. And if you keep my commandments, you can feel at home. You can abide in my love. Amen. If you're being disobedient, you might not feel so much at home. God still loves us the same way. But again, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, when I was disobedient, I knew my mom and dad loved me, but there was just something between us. There was an awkwardness. I mean, I knew I was wrong. I knew they were right. I was stubborn. I can't tell you how many times. I won't try to tell you how many times. But when I was younger, I had a temper, and it had a short fuse. I know you might find this hard to believe, but when I was younger, I'd get so mad, I'd go upstairs. My brother and I slept upstairs in the attic that my dad had finished, and underneath the attic there were unfinished eaves close down to the eaves of the house. And my dad put a door on them, and they'd only open from the outside. I'd get so mad, I'd go under those eaves and close the door. I couldn't get out till somebody came up and let me out. And this was before we could afford air conditioning. In the summer, it got hot. And it was usually my mom, because she was the one at home. She let me set up there, even though it was hot. And she'd come up and open the door and says, "Are you cooled off yet?" I told her, "Not physically, Mom, but yeah, I'm calmed down and cooled off." And that's what Jesus is saying. Look. I want you to abide in my love. I want you to feel at home in my love. But I'm going to tell you something. The only way you can feel at home and feel that sweetness that comes from being at home is to keep my commandments, the things that I've told you to do. And again, the if is a condition that's not yet fulfilled, but it's something that Jesus expects us to do. If you keep my commandments, then you can abide in my love. And then he says, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus says, hey, I'm your example. I was able to abide in the love of my Father because I kept his commandments. He said, I didn't come to do my own will. I came to do my Father's will. Now, I know Jesus was God, but he was also man. He's our example. He says, if you want to abide in the love of God, if you want to abide in my love, and by the way, the only way that we're going to be able to love others in the relationships that God has put us in is to abide in the love that God has for us, because our love for others needs to be grounded in our love. The only way we can do that is be obedient, is to do the things that God tells us to do. So our love for others needs to be grounded in his love for us. Okay, look at the next two verses, verses 11 and 12. And again, the point of the lesson is here is that our love for others needs to mirror the love that Jesus has for us. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. You know, some people think that Christianity, unbelievers, a true Christian doesn't think this for a minute because it's not biblical, but some unbelievers think that Christianity, all it is a system of do's and don'ts, mostly don'ts, and that there's a, and we keep the do's and don't do the don'ts so that we can please God. But God is a being that is just watching and waiting for us to break one of the rules so that he can punish us. They have that view of what Christianity is. Again, that's not a biblical view. That's not what Jesus taught. In these two verses, he says these things. Again, talking about what he talked about in verses 9 and 10. He says, I've spoken unto you and I've done it. I've told you this. I want you to abide in my love. I love you the same way the Father loves me, and I want you to abide in my love, and you can abide in my love if you keep my commandments. I've told you these things for two reasons. I want you to have my joy. And I not only want you to have my joy, I want that joy to be full. I want it to be full. Jesus did not obey God because he thought God was always looking at him, ready to punish him if he broke God's rules. Our obedience to God should not be because we're afraid God is constantly looking at us and he's going to punish us if we break his rules. I guess if that's your only motivation, it's better to obey God with that motivation than it is to disobey God. But that should not be our motivation for obeying God. Jesus' motivation for obeying God was that he loved the Father. He wanted to please the Father. I've told you before. When I was a little kid, I obeyed my dad because I was afraid he was going to spank me if I didn't. But I got older and got to the point in my life where I wanted to obey my parents, not because I was afraid they were going to spank me. I got so big that neither one of them could take me, but not because they were going to spank me, but because I didn't want to disappoint them. I didn't want to displease them. I was obedient because I wanted to please them. Jesus says that's where joy comes from. Joy comes from learning to be obedient to God, not because we have to, not because we're afraid he's going to punish us, but because he loves us and we love him so much back that we want to please him. We don't want to do anything that would disappoint him. We don't want to do anything that would displease him. Now again, joy is not dependent on circumstances. I mean, a lot of people confuse joy with happiness. Happiness is it results from happenings. It's a result of having good circumstances in your life. If your circumstances are good, you're happy. If your circumstances are bad, you're not happy. Joy, that's not joy. Joy is a result of knowing that you're right with God. Joy, it transcends earthly circumstances. Joy says, I can go through the trials and I can go through the tribulations and the circumstances of life because of my relationship with God, and my God is bigger than any circumstances. My God is bigger than any trials. And our joy is rooted, in the relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And here's what Jesus was saying. I want you to have that kind of joy. You can have that kind of joy if you get to the point in your life where you are obedient. And by the way, if you're obedient, you are living, you're at home in God's love. But you are there, again, not because you have to, but because you want to be there. Because you want to please your Father. And again, Jesus said, I just don't want you to have my joy. And again, remember what the book of Romans says? I think it's in chapter 12, verse 2. You know, and sometimes thoughts come to me as I'm teaching the lessons. I don't have a chance to verify my scripture. But talking about Jesus, who endured the cross, looking at the joy that was set before him. He was carrying out the plan of God. He was carrying out the will of God. He was going to the cross to do what God wanted him to do, to redeem mankind. And so even though in that suffering that he endured, even though that shame that he endured, he says, I have joy because I am being obedient to my Father. And so Jesus said, I want you to have the kind of joy that I have. And I don't want you just to have it. I want it to be full. I want it to abound. I want it to overflow. I want you to have so much of it that you can't contain it, that it just comes out in your life. And again, these verses are set in the context of the vine and the branches. We can only produce a lot of good fruit if we're connected to the vine. Love is one thing that connects us to the vine. Obedience is another thing that connects us to the vine. And out of those things come joy. Then he says in verse 13, this is my commandment. Now again, notice the difference. he talked about the, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. In this verse, he's saying, this is my commandment. And what Jesus was saying, this is the commandment I want you to pay attention to. This is the commandment in one of two in which everything else is rooted in. Second greatest commandment, that ye love one another. Greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Second greatest commandment, love others. Love others. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And again, you can't see it just in reading the King James, but if you go back to the Greek, look at the tenses of the verb. When Jesus says, I have loved you, past tense. When he says, love one another, present tense. Because Jesus has loved us in the past, he wants us to love others in the present. John would later write in 1 John 3:16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This is my commandment. I want you to love others like I have loved you. That's how you get joy. Not just joy, but abounding joy, overflowing joy. Okay, we got to move quick. Let's look at verses 13 and 14. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, Paul would write in Romans, he said, you know, there's some people that would die for a good man, but not many. Hardly anybody would die for a man that's not good. But God died for us when we were sinners. John's talking about here, he says, I'm going to define the greatest love of all. There's no love greater than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now again, Jesus had already taught his disciples about that kind of love. He taught them, he said, I'm the good shepherd. A good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus hadn't done it yet at this point, but he'd already taught his disciples about that kind of love. And again, it's the kind of love that takes the penalty for another. I mean, the picture that that kind of love paints is a criminal about to be punished, and before, you know, the blow is struck, either whatever that blow is, somebody steps in between and takes the blow for the guilty, takes the punishment for the guilty. Jesus was about to do that for us on the cross. But I like what the author says about this. He says, you know, usually for a Christian, laying down one's life doesn't just happen in one big or great act of sacrifice. Loving others and laying down our life for others comes in little sacrifices day by day. Little things that we lay aside day by day. We lay aside our rights. We lay aside our wants to serve others, to meet their needs. I mean, when Jesus, they were in the upper room where he had just taken a basin of water and washed their feet. I mean, he lived it out before them. And then he said in verse 14, he says, ye are my friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, I want to talk about that word friend, because it's a very, you know, when we think of friends, we usually think of somebody that, you know, we like, that we're equal with. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. That word friend, as used in this context, is in the context of a wedding, and a friend is somebody that a groom asked to be their best man. Okay? Now, back in Jesus' day, the best man was probably a friend, as we think about it, of the groom, but he was much more than that, because it was the responsibility of the best man to not only attend to the needs of the groom, but to make sure that the wedding went off without a hitch. The groom was responsible for making sure that everything went according to plan. John the Baptist used the same term, although he didn't use it's not translated friend, but when John the Baptist talked about his ministry to Jesus, he used the same Greek word that says, hey, I'm Jesus' best man. I'm not worthy to latch up his sandals. I've come to point others to him to make the wedding between God and man go smoothly. That's why I've come. And Jesus says, you're my friends. And again, not equals, but one that serves the groom, one who does everything possible to make the marriage between Christ and his church go smoothly. Jesus said, you're my friends. You're my best man. You're one that I've entrusted to help me make the wedding go smoothly if you do whatsoever I command you. That's what it means to be a friend of Christ. Not like we're buddy buddies and we're on an equal plane, but we are a servant to him that has the same mission that he did. He said, I've not come to do it my own will. I've come to do the will of the Father. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've come to bring other people to God. And Jesus says, hey, we're friends if we're doing that together. Again, not as equals. He's still our Savior and our Master and Lord, but one that is willing to serve him as in that same job, in that same mission, bringing other people to him and through him to God. So, stick with love. Stick with love. It needs to permeate every relationship. Can you think of a relationship that would not be better with more love? I can't. Every relationship we have would be better if we brought more love into it. Everyone. Home, church, even work. Say, preacher, I don't love my boss. I don't even love some of the people I work with. Well, maybe your job, you'd enjoy your job a whole lot more and find some joy in it if you did. And that's what these lessons are all about. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it's practical. You created us to live in relationships, and you tell us how to do it. Thank you. I pray we'd be hearers of the word, we'd be doers of the word, not just hearers. That, Father, as we study these things, we try to put them into our relationships and use them in our relationships. Dismiss us from this class. Thank you for everybody that was here this morning. Go with us in the service that follows. Help us to uplift our Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.